Please turn in your Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. This morning we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. We'll be focusing primarily on verse 11 from this passage. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mercy of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful promises of your word. And we pray that as we consider your word this morning, that you would realign our thoughts, you would realign our hearts to your truth. And Lord, that by doing that, you would grant your people comfort. But Lord God, that you would also grant us faith and you would grant us praise for who you are and what you have done. And grant us hope in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. While I am quite confident that I can say and that you would say that this year did not go as you expected it to go when you stood on January 1st, 2020. Many of you did not expect to be spending the rest of the school year at home. Many of you who had been planning vacations for this summer realized that you have to change your plans or cancel the trips that you were hoping to take. Many wedding plans have changed already. Many weddings have gotten much smaller and been broadcast online for people to see and participate in. And many people who had secure and stable jobs now find themselves without work and on unemployment. Things have certainly not gone as we had expected them to go. And really, this is just the way life is, isn't it? We can make plans and we can have expectations, but things change. Our plans change. We sit down, we make 5-year plans, 10-year plans, 15-year plans, but then all of a sudden we lose our jobs and the course of our lives are changed. Or maybe we are diagnosed with a significant or serious medical condition and it completely changes what our hopes were for the future and even how long that future may be for us. Our plans and our expectations, they change. And this is one of the reasons why the Word of God encourages us to say, when we're talking about the future, if the Lord wills, we will do this or we will do that. Because things change, at least from our perspective. Because one of the things that the scriptures teach us is that God's plan, God's expectation, it never changes. The sovereignty of God is one of the main cords, the main threads that is woven throughout the entirety of the Word of God. And it's something that God calls us to remember and to found our hope about the future upon, that God is sovereign and that He is in control. And friends, the sooner we learn that, the better off we'll be. The earlier in life that we learn that truth, that while our plans may change, God's plans don't change, the earlier we learn that, the better off we'll be. As it turns out, this week in the youth devotion that I had sent out to the children of the congregation, it was focused on the question and answer number 7 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And the question asks, what are the decrees of God? Well, the decrees of God are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His own will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And what this question and answer teaches us is that while our plans and while our expectations change, God's plan, God's purpose, God's expectation, it never changes. But in fact, He is sovereign over all things. And my hope this morning is for us to focus on this truth, to think about the truth expressed to us by that catechism answer, ultimately coming from Ephesians chapter 1, and that we would find comfort knowing that everything is under control, that everything is going according to plan. But in order for us to see this, and in order for us to know this, the first thing that we need to understand is that God has predetermined all things. That catechism answer, the fundamental statement that you find in it is this: the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, whereby He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. God has predetermined all things according to His purpose and His plan. And we see by this answer that the men who wrote this, the pastors who were living in the 17th century, many of whom had experience with the plague, the men who wrote this were picking up the language from the scripture text which we read this morning. They were drawing this truth from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And Paul says that in this verse, God is the one who works all things out as He has determined them to be. Paul points out that God has a purpose, that He has a plan that He's working out. This predetermined plan, this purpose, is God's eternal purpose, as the catechism says, meaning that it's a purpose that was established by God outside of time, a purpose that was established before anything ever existed at all, before the world as we know it came to be. Look up at verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And God's plan and purpose was already settled and determined before God created this world. And God's purpose is not contingent upon, it doesn't depend upon what happens in time, as if God's plan could change as a result of something that man does in time, or as if God could be surprised by something and would need to change His plan. No, God has a plan, and He has a purpose which He established before the foundation of the world. And in this passage here, Paul is speaking particularly about the predetermined plan and purpose that God has for His saints. He talks about being predestined in Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He's predestined us. So he's talking about His saints here. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But even for the wicked, God has a plan and a predetermined purpose. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom." Jude 4 tells us that there are some men who long ago were marked out for condemnation. That God's plan and purpose, his decrees, pertain to the eternal salvation and condemnation of men. But God's plan, his foreordination, his deciding beforehand what his plan would be, pertains to all things. And this is why the Catechism says that though there is God's eternal purpose, singular, one plan, there are decrees, multiple determinations pertaining to whatsoever comes to pass. As verse 11 says, God is the one who works out all things according to the counsel of his will. Isaiah 46 tells us that the Lord is the one who declares the end from the beginning. He is the one who says, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God is sovereign in determining before the foundation of the earth all things in time and in eternity. And so whether it's how long a man will live, Job says in chapter 14 that a man's days are determined. The number of his months is with you, O Lord. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Whether it's the times and the seasons, whether it's a bird who falls from the sky, or whether it's the rolling of dice. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Everything. From the salvation of man to the seemingly insignificant rolling of dice has been decreed by God before the foundation of the world, before those things ever came to pass. So like an architect who draws up a blueprint determining how a house will be constructed and how all the pieces will be fitted together to have a stable and beautiful home. Like an architect who draws up a blueprint before the foundation is even laid, God has drawn up a plan for everything that comes to pass. Everything that happens in this world, he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And he carries out his plan in time through the created world and through the actions of people. But what we really need to see here, what I want you to focus on and think about, is that God has drawn up a blueprint. He has a plan that he is working out. He has established decrees and decisions for whatever comes to pass. And so what this means is that you and I, we do not live in a random, chance-driven world. What this means is that our world and everything around us, you and me, are not just cosmic accidents. We're not just pointless beings who appear for a little while, wander around, and then die. Or that the events in life are just merely an endless chain of meaningless cause and effect relationships. Everything that happens, happens for a purpose. Everything that happens is predetermined by God himself. This isn't fatalism. And maybe you're thinking that this sounds a whole lot like fatalism, but that's not what we're talking about here. This doesn't mean that we're at the mercy of fate. Charles Spurgeon was actually challenged on this point because somebody said, "What you're teaching, Spurgeon, sounds a whole lot like fatalism." And this was his response. He says, "Well, what is fate? Fate says this, whatever is, must be. But there's all the difference between that and providence. Providence says whatever God ordains must be. And the wisdom of God never ordains anything without a purpose. Everything in this world is working for some great end. Fate does not say that. There is all the difference between fate and providence as there is between a man with good eyes and a blind man." We don't live in a random, chance-driven world. We don't live in a world determined by fate. No, there is a God in heaven who has before the foundation of the world from all eternity established a plan, has established a purpose. And we'll see in a little bit about what that purpose is, but again, for now, I just want you to see that that God is the one who works all things after the counsel of his will, that he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And yet, as you think about that, one of the things you need to remember is that there is no conflict here with human freedom. But how could this be the case? If God has determined everything that comes to pass beforehand, aren't humans just merely pawns on a chessboard, unable to freely make decisions for themselves? Well, we need to turn to the Scriptures to see what the Bible says about these things. And when you turn to the testimony of Scripture in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, you see an intersection between God's sovereignty and human freedom, human responsibility. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, Peter says this to the Jews. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." So what's going on here? Well, according to the text, according to Luke, Jesus Christ's crucifixion was foreordained by God himself. This is what Peter is preaching. It occurred according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. But not only that, but even his being delivered up to crucifixion was determined by God's purpose and foreknowledge. Peter points out to the Jews that you have taken him by lawless hands. You have crucified him and you have put him to death. So even though it was part of God's plan and predetermined purpose, these people were still active. They were still making these decisions. The Jews made the decision to put Jesus to death. They were not forced to do it. They were not being coerced by God against their wills to put Jesus to death. They wanted to do it. They desired to do it. It was a real decision that they made. And we see the same thing in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. If you just turn the page in your Bible, you'll find that where Peter and John are actually praying to God in heaven, recounting what has occurred in their midst. They say unto God, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose or your plan had predestined to take place." So you have Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel all conspiring together to put Jesus Christ to death. And their decision to do so, their choice, though it was their own, though it was made freely by them, was still in accordance with the purpose that God determined beforehand to be done. You see, when you got up this morning, you decided what you were going to wear. You decided what leg you were going to put in your pants first. You decided what kind of socks you were going to wear, what color they would be. Although I suppose it's not unreasonable to guess that since you're at home, maybe some of you are still wearing your PJs. But that was a decision that you made. You decided to stay in your PJs. You decided what you would eat for breakfast, and you had the freedom to choose these things. They were real decisions made by you. And what I mean by the freedom to choose these things is that there was nothing external to yourself forcing you to do it. So it's not as if you wanted to wear blue socks this morning, but God forced you to wear brown socks even though you didn't want to. God's decrees do not inhibit your decisions. This is why our confession of faith says that God's decrees do no violence to our will. They don't impinge upon it. They don't take away our liberty to choose. And so the decisions you make are your decisions. And yet, they have been foreordained by God to accomplish his plan and his purpose. And as we saw in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4, even the evil deeds of those who killed the Lord Jesus Christ were predetermined and foreordained by God. And yet such deeds were the result of their own decisions. And even though these wicked men and rulers were working against God, they were still doing what he planned to carry out his purpose. And friends, if this is true of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most significant and important event in human history, is it not a comfort to know that everything else that happens in this world happens according to the predetermined plan and purpose of God? This world is not out of control. The coronavirus is not running rampant like a wild dog off of his leash. The wicked and evil men of this world, though they might think they're upsetting God's plan, though they might think that they are thwarting God's plan because he's decreed whatsoever comes to pass, they're only fulfilling it. And so do not fear or worry or despair when it seems as though wicked men or rulers in this world are prevailing. Don't fear when it seems like there is no stable future to return to after this virus. Don't fear, but trust that everything is under control. Everything is under God's control, and he is working all things together for his eternal purpose. Now, I realize that whenever we think about these things, when we think about this setup between God's sovereignty in his decrees and human responsibility and how these things fit together, I realize this teaching, this perspective might rub you the wrong way. You might not like the way God has determined to run things. You might think to yourself, well, you know, this is not how I would have done it. In fact, if I were God, I would have done things differently, or I think it would have been better to establish things differently. I know I've thought that from time to time. But something that you and I need to remember in all of this is that as God works out all things, he needs no outside counsel. Look again at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Once again, we have that catechism answer picking up the same language from Scripture here. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will. And so what we need to remember is that God is the one who is supreme in wisdom and understanding. He needs no one to teach him. He needs no one to direct his thinking, no one to suggest to him a better plan or a better purpose. But as some of you may have already memorized already, God is the one who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his wisdom. And so he needs no one outside of himself to direct his thinking and to change and alter and augment his plan. There is no one above God or even beside God to whom he looked for counsel or direction. He needs no help in making his plan. He needs no help in determining the best way to carry it out. Listen to God's own words from Isaiah chapter 40 when he says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the paths of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?" So who helped God figure out how to create the universe? Who instructed God as to where he should place all the stars in the heavens and how far away the earth should be from the sun in order that there would be life here? Who told the Lord where and when he should establish the nations of the earth? To whom did God look for the direction in carrying out all of his varied purposes in this world? Well, the answer is no one. That's the conclusion the Scriptures want us to come to. No one. He needs no one to teach him. He needs no one to instruct him or give him direction on how to run things. And the Apostle Paul picks up this reality in the book of Romans in chapter 11. After Paul discusses everything that he does in the first part of Romans, speaking about who God is, about the revelation of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, about his incredible plan of salvation, and then getting to Romans chapter 9 and discussing the predestination of some unto salvation and some unto condemnation, and then working through how the Gentiles will be engrafted in and how the Israel will come back again, Paul is just so astounded by God's amazing plan, so overwhelmed by the wisdom and knowledge of God that he just has to break forth in doxology. And he says, oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You might still be wondering, how can I put together the teaching of God's divine sovereignty and human freedom? But one of the things Paul is saying here is that you really can't make total sense of it all. You can't fully understand it in our minds. They're both taught in Scripture. They're both revealed to us in the Word of God, but how unfathomable a thing that it is. We cannot plumb the depths of it. We can't fully explain it. Because if we could fully explain it, then we could be God's counselors, couldn't we? If we could make full sense of it, we could instruct him about how things should be, but that's not how things are. And Paul knows this, and so he goes on to quote from Isaiah 40, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor?" It's no one. We, like the Apostle Paul, need to come to grips with the fact that the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. You see, because God is God, he is the only one who can set down an all-wise and holy purpose, and he is the only one who can infallibly carry it out. And when you look at this world around you, when you think everything is going sideways, when you look at this virus and you see the trouble that it's causing in this world, or even when you look at your own life and how difficult it may be, at the troubling medical diagnosis, or at the loss of the job that you had, or loss of a loved one, or even the rejection of the gospel by somebody that you love so dearly. Whenever you look at these things and you think, this must be a mistake. This has to be a mistake. This can't be how things were supposed to be. Remember that God is the one who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, justice, holiness, goodness, and truth. Remember that he is the one who works all things after the counsel of his own will, for his eternal purpose, and that everything is under control. Everything is going according to plan. You see, we as finite creatures, we don't have the capacity to rightly or justly or perfectly plan out every detail of all that exists and to make it fit together, to come together for one ultimate purpose as God does. And we as finite creatures, we don't have the capacity to be so enthralled and impassioned for that one ultimate purpose as God is. For you see, God works out all things for the purpose of his own glory. Again, this is what the Catechism identifies as that purpose for which God decreed all things to come to pass. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Once again, this is the Ephesians passage falling out of this catechism answer. Paul identifies God's glory as his great end. Look at Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12 again. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in him, in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. And look at what Paul says in verses 5 and 6. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And then again, verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. It's God's greatest and ultimate desire to bring glory and honor and praise to himself. This is why he's created all things. This is why all things exist. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Everything that exists, everything that is done to the praise of his glory. And maybe you're thinking, well, you know, this sounds a little bit self-centered of God, a little bit self-seeking, a little bit self-pleasing. And if you think that this is the case, then you're absolutely right. It's entirely self-centered of God to pursue his own glory. It's entirely self-seeking for God to pursue his own glory. And I tell you, it's entirely right for God to do so. It's entirely right for God to seek his own glory for the same reason it would be entirely wrong for a human to seek its own glory. G.I. Williamson points out in his study on the Catechism, he says this: "It's wrong for a human being to seek his own glory because it would mean a practical denial of his being what he is, a mere creature. And for God not to do so, that is, to seek his own glory, would also be a denial of his being, for he is the one true God and of infinitely more worth than all that exists beside him. And God cannot deny himself. Since he is supreme, he must, to be true to himself, do his own good pleasure always and seek his own glory above all else." As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11:36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And so it's perfectly good, it's perfectly just, it's perfectly right for God to pursue his own glory above everything else, because there is nothing greater or more glorious or more beautiful or more good than God himself. But friends, what's so incredible about our God is that even though he works all things together for his glory, he at the same time works all things together for your good. And that dearly loved passage of Romans 8:28, Paul says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." In the infinite wisdom and goodness and love of God, he has united together. He has linked together inseparably his ultimate purpose for glorifying himself with your good. So just as God works all things together for his glory according to the counsel of his will, he works all things together for good according to the counsel of his will for you. And because he has linked his glory and your good together, the same passion with which he pursues his glory is the same passion with which he pursues your good. It's united together. How amazing it is that God has done this for us. What an amazing love this is. This means you never, ever have to doubt God's goodness toward you in your circumstances. This means you never have to doubt whether the things in your life are going to work out for your good, because just as God will always pursue his own glory infallibly, unfailingly, so he will also always pursue your good infallibly and unfailingly. And so I dare say that we can confess that the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory and our good he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Brothers and sisters, this question and answer of the catechism and the whole catechism itself really are not just a set of abstract truths. But in fact, when you internalize them, you see that they're just not abstract doctrines that have no impact on our lives. But when you internalize these truths that are taught by this catechism, because they're summaries of the very scriptures themselves, the truth of God itself, when you internalize them, you begin to see everything differently. Now, some of you know this story, you've heard it before, but shortly after our oldest son Joshua was born, he developed a half-dollar size pocket of fluid that was on the back of his head. We were new parents at the time. We had no idea what this was. We had no idea whether this was normal or not. And so we went to our doctor to get him checked out. And much to our concern, the doctor had no idea what it was either. And so he sent us to a specialist so he could have his head scanned to see exactly what it was. And so we went for the scan, and the specialist looked at the results, and he came into the room and said, "Mr. and Mrs. Gregory, I'm sorry, I don't know what this is." That wasn't very comforting either. We had no idea what this was. We had no idea if it was going to go away, if it was going to get worse. We had no idea what kind of impact that this was going to have on our son. And I remember being very concerned, very anxious, very fearful about what would happen to him. But what I found was that every time I became fearful or anxious, there was one particular truth that kept ringing in my head and ringing in my heart. And it was this truth. You see, at that time, I was taking a class at the seminary in which we had to memorize the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And you know, whenever you're being told to memorize something for a class in order to acquire points and to get a grade, it's hard to think of it as anything more than academic and really abstract. And so I was memorizing these words and writing them down and getting the points that I needed. But I tell you that whenever I began to fear and become anxious about what was going on in our lives and what was going on and what was going to happen to my little boy, the first thing that came to mind was, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And in that moment, this question and answer became more than just words to memorize for an exam. This question and answer became far more than an abstract principle, but they became sweet words, comforting words, reassuring words, because they're scripture-filled words, reminding me that no matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens to me or to my little boy, everything is under control. Everything is going according to plan. And I know the God who is sovereign. I know the God who loves me. And I know the God who works all things together for my good. I know that God will pursue his glory above everything else. And because he has united my good and the good of my little boy with that glory, then everything's going to be okay. Everything will go according to plan. God has loved us and has shown us good. And brothers and sisters, if this is your God, then you have nothing to fear in this life. If this is your God, no matter what comes your way, no matter what this virus does in this world, no matter what you face, you have nothing to fear. But you can find comfort knowing that everything is under control. Everything is going according to plan. Trust him. rest in him. And may the Lord give us the grace to do it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your glory, and for how you have purposed and will pursue it over and above everything else, and you pursue it with such fervor and passion, and you will not relent from it. And oh God, what confidence that brings to us, your people, because you have purposed as well to unite our good with your glory. How wonderful that is. And so you must pursue our good, the good of your people, the same way you pursue your glory. And it brings you glory, and it draws forth praise from our lips. And so, God, help us to have the eyes of faith to see this, that we would rest in it, that we would trust you, and that we would praise you for who you are and what you have done, are doing, and will do. We give you all the praise and honor due your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.